do we believe about Jesus? What do we believe about Jesus? So I'm going to read from verse 3 through to 16 of 1 Peter 1. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of those things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope in the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Well, that's our reading this morning, and we're trying to think about this question, what do we believe about Jesus? Well, there's a bit of excitement in our house just now because next Sunday, as we've told you, put up in the forum and stuff, our Andrew is getting baptised. He's going to actually be getting baptised at Wycliffe Baptist Church at 6 o'clock next Sunday. Not this Sunday, next Sunday. And he does say to you to come along and support him. He'd love to see you there. Andrew's not here today, so I can say one or two things about him. He's actually... We're not actually 100% sure where he is. He's camping somewhere. I think it's fairly straightforward to find him, though. He's fairly tall. So it'll be the tent that's got the feet sticking out of it, and that'll be our Andrew, I guess. But Andrew, as many of you know, has been coming to church for many years. In fact, it's fair to say that Andrew's been coming to church since before he was born. And like many Christian churches, as a Baptist church, we don't christen babies. We don't think that's right to do. We have a dedication for a new baby usually after a few months, and Andrew was dedicated in Chichester because that's where we were when he was born. And then we said, Anne and I, that he would have to make up his own mind about whether he wanted to follow Jesus. And so we waited and let Andrew decide for himself what he really wanted to do. A significant part of his journey was going on holiday to France, to Spring Harvest in France, which is a British-run campsite, British Christian campsite. And there was one day there, he was cycling around the site as he does. And as you know, Andrew, he's a fan of a certain football club and he had their top on. And someone stopped him and said, why have you got a Reading FC football top on? People often say that to Reading Football Club fans. Why are you still a fan of this club? And Andrew said, well, it's because I'm from Reading. And in the middle of France, they said, I'm from Reading too. I don't know you, though. And they got talking, and Andrew got invited to Wycliffe Youth, and the rest, as they say, is history. It's been great to see Andrew develop his faith, and he was really torn about whether he should get baptised here or whether he should get baptised at Wycliffe Church. Both places have been hugely significant in his faith journey, and he'll talk about that next Sunday evening. We did think about perhaps a compromise position, but we reckoned that the 3 tons wasn't perhaps ideal for a baptism. So there we are. I think baptism challenges us about this question. What do we really believe about Jesus? And at some point, all of us will have to face this question. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I've been a Christian for ages, so I can switch off from this talk. But you know, life does have an unfortunate habit of bringing us situations which will challenge our belief in Jesus. We think, well, I had that solid, and then something happens, and it really shakes us up. And we go, well, is Jesus as good as I thought when I'm facing situations that are as bad as this? Or is this Jesus as trustworthy as I thought when I'm facing this particular situation, which really calls everything into question? What we believe about Jesus is a really important question, because what we believe will impact how we behave. Jesus only lived on earth for 33 years. Yet over 2,000 years later, we, and we certainly aren't the only people, talk about Jesus. There's very few people on earth who have not heard at least a tiny bit about Jesus. What they believe about Jesus may vary greatly, but most people on earth have heard something to do with his name. In his entire life, Jesus probably traveled the radius of about 100 miles from where he was born to where he would die. Yet today there's hardly anywhere on earth where there isn't a Christian church or a Christian presence of some sort. We know that Jesus had no formal education. He didn't go to secondary school or go to university. Yet scholars today continue to earn university degrees and maybe even the odd doctorate in theology, trying to work out who Jesus really was and what it really means. What do we believe about Jesus? At the time, some said of Jesus that he was a madman. Was he? At the time, others said he was revolutionary. Was he? He didn't, it should be noted, ever say he was going to or even try to lead an armed revolt against the Roman Empire. Others said that Jesus was an establishment figure. Was he? Opponents thought he was evil. Was he? What is it that you and I believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? This is an absolutely key question for us. If we think Jesus was a good man, then we will respect the teachings of Jesus alongside, it should be said, the teachings of other great men and women who have lived. If we believe that Jesus was a religious man, then Jesus' stories will be held alongside stories from those of other religious beliefs and practices. If we believe that Jesus did exist, was unjustly arrested, tried, and brutally executed, then we'll sit Jesus alongside other people who have been martyred for whatever reason throughout history. But what if there's more to Jesus than a good, religious, persecuted man? There's a great bit of the Bible in Luke, isn't it, where Jesus is praying in private and the disciples, his closest followers, are around him. Jesus then asks them this question: who do the crowds say I am? Well, if you ask crowds today a particular question, we know from recent political experience and all sorts of things that crowds can give very different answers. Same was true in Jesus' time. His disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others think that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. Don't go along with the crowds. Their opinions are split. They're inaccurate. In many respects, they're just too safe to be true. So Jesus, in that account in Luke, makes the question personal. So what about you, he says? Who do you say I am? What do we believe about Jesus? Well, this morning, we're going to use some words that were written down by Peter to try and help us unpack this question. Peter's worth going to because Peter knew a lot about Jesus. Many would say he was the closest of Jesus' tight-knit community of followers. So he had 12 disciples. We know one betrayed him. But within that, there was almost like an inner circle of which Peter was undoubtedly the leader. It was Peter who would step out in faith. It was Peter who would say that he would stick close to Jesus. Okay, he may have let Jesus down. He may have made many mistakes. But Peter is a good source about what to believe about Jesus. First thing we need to believe about Jesus is that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 Peter 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's often said that children look a bit like their parents. If you've got children, you might want to do a little comparison when you get home. I hope you would agree that I look at least a little bit like our Andrew, even though I am, as you know, considerably smaller than him now. Even if we look very different from our children, we hope that as our children grow up and develop, they'll take on some of the character traits that they form in reaction to us. And we often see that in children, don't we? They will either take on character traits that are very similar to their parents and think, goodness me, that sounds like their mum or their dad talking when they say that statement. I find that as I get older, not only do I begin to look a bit like my dad, but I begin to sound a bit like my parents. It's quite worrying, isn't it? You find yourself saying things to your children that you heard your mum and dad saying and that you thought before you had children that you'd never, ever say. As parents, we hope our children will pick on our good features and become like us in a good way. And we hope and pray they'll forgive our failures. If God is the Father of Jesus Christ, then it's fair to ask, well, what's God like? What should we be looking for in his Son that reflects what God is like? Let's look on a little bit further. What's God like? It says here, God is merciful. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. God is merciful. What does mercy mean? It's one of those phrases that we use a lot in Christian churches. I'm not 100% sure if I can think of it being used outside of church. Maybe you can correct me on this over coffee. Do we hear that word a lot outside of church? Basically, it means God likes to give us what we don't deserve. God knows that we deserve one thing, but in his mercy, he likes to give us what we don't deserve. He'd rather give us something better, something alternative. What's that better than alternative? He wants to give us new birth into living hope. Our sins separate us from God. God is perfect, sinless. God made us in his image, and as that little bit recounted, as we told last week, in creation, when he'd made us, he said it was good, but when he made us human beings, it was what? It was very good. But also, God gave us a choice. We can live the life God wants us to lead, or we can do the opposite. We can sin. Sin will eventually kill us because sin is designed to rob us of life. Sin will destroy us. So bad is sin that we literally need to be born again. How does God do this? Second thing that we should believe about Jesus, not just that God is his Father, but that Jesus died and rose back to life again. He's given us living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All of us will die. That's just one of those realities of life. Jesus died. There isn't anything too unusual about Jesus dying. Unless we believe some certain things about Jesus, there's no significance to it. Everyone dies. Okay, his death was horrible and brutal, but we can tell from our news, we know throughout history, that brutal, horrible deaths, sadly, are part of the human story. We believe Jesus died for a purpose, to forgive us for our sins. But we also believe Jesus didn't stay dead. And this is the turning point, isn't it? Because if Jesus didn't stay dead, then something had to happen. Jesus had to be resurrected, reborn, come back to life. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We believe that Jesus is the only Son of God, and that he died for our sins, then came back to life. Last week we said that what we believe really matters, because actually what we believe will impact how we behave. What do we believe about Jesus? We believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died and rose again. How should this impact us? What difference does that make? Someone said about talking about Jesus, you know, on the one hand, it's good to know what we believe. But we've also got to say not just what do we believe, but what difference does it make? Does what we believe actually change anything? Verse 8 let's just find it here. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And what's the impact of this? You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a lot of stuff in there. What difference does it make to know Jesus, to know that he's died for your sins and come back to life? You should be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You should never come to church to sort of critique how others are behaving. That would be a very bad reason to come to church. It would also be a bad reason to be a leader of a church, to critique how others are behaving. But when you came in this morning, and when we started to sing this morning, would you describe that as an inexpressible, glorious joy? I wonder how you got to church this morning. Perhaps you walked. It's a lovely morning for a walk. Perhaps you cycled. Maybe you took the car. You probably took one of those options, though I'm sure someone will say they hopped or got parachuted in or something like that. However you got here this morning, unless it was extremely unusual, it probably was just a journey that you've forgotten. Or you would forget in a few hours because, well, you know, it's a journey you make all the time and it's no different really from the school run or from the run off to work or whatever. But imagine that something was very different. Imagine you'd actually been held captive, say, for a number of years. Say, for 5 years. For 5 long years, you have been effectively held in a cell, and the only time you've been out is into the little courtyard that's surrounded by a huge wall and a fence. That has been your home for the past 5 years. You've been effectively held captive. And then, for whatever reason, early this Sunday morning, you got released. And your first walk was to here, from captivity to freedom. Now imagine that journey. Are you just going to be going along practically with your eyes closed, not taking anything? Of course not. You're going to be aware of everything, aren't you? You've suddenly, from what you once knew, you're in this big wide world. You're going to look at the sky. You might stop and sniff the flowers, which would be a brave thing in lower early, but if they're a certain height, it's probably all right. You might be aware of the traffic, the smells of cooking coming out of houses. You might be aware of the voices coming from different houses. The whole place would be a visual sensation, a hearing sensation, a smell sensation. The whole experience would be very, very different. You'd be trying to capture everything because in your mind, you're thinking, well, I might be put back in that place again and I want to recall everything about this journey. Now you're free. You used to be a captive. And your attitude isn't one of, this is just a typical day. Your attitude isn't one of, I'm not really that bothered about what's going on. I couldn't really care less what's going around me. Your attitude is one of, I want to take it all in. I want everything that's going because once I was held captive and now I'm free. I wonder if one of the reasons we might not be inexpressible joy as it is here is because so often we forget what God has rescued us from. Oh, it's not that important. It is important. We forget, as followers of Jesus, particularly if we've been following Jesus for a few years, what it's like to be under the burden or the weight of sin. Or maybe we just forget sometimes how bad we actually were. It doesn't matter if you were a mass murderer. Well, it does matter, obviously, to those you've murdered. But or even just a little sin, you're not sinless. You're not therefore fit for the purposes of God. Jesus rescues us. That is why it speaks about inexpressible joy, because once you were condemned to death, and now you are alive. Once you were held captive by sin and the devil, now you've been set free by God and Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? We believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again. We believe that Jesus is holy. Verse 15, let me just move down there. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. What does it mean to be holy? Perhaps when we think of holy things or holy people, we think of monasteries, of being set apart, not just from other people, but set apart from the world. We're going to live in a nice monastery. We might visit them sometimes on holidays and think, well, that's a really nice, peaceful place. That, you can be holy here, but you can't be holy in the ordinary place where we live. Maybe when you think of being holy, you think of good Christians, perhaps the famous speakers that you can hear on TV or go to conferences to see. And I think it's great for them to be holy. They get time to study God's word and look at them. They're really used by God, but they're not like me. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart from God, for God, wherever you are. So picture this, you will be holy when you go home to your house today. You'll be holy with your family. That will be tough, but it's a lesson in holiness. You'll be holy at your work, or the people you meet tomorrow, the shopping you do, or the driving you do. What does it mean to be holy, to live as strangers? Because this home that we live in just now isn't really home, is it? We're exiles, away from our heavenly home. To be holy, we need to separate ourselves a bit from the culture, separate ourselves a bit from the attitudes of others, to live differently now, because our true home isn't fully realized yet. We are to seek the fullness of life rather than the empty life. We're to place our faith and hope in God. In a moment this morning, you've probably worked out, especially at the front, we're going to have communion together. And communion's an interesting thing. It can become a religious rite so easily, can't it? We do it because that's what we do, and today we have to do it because we're not going to get home if we don't do it. We do it without thinking. We think, well, it's some bread, it's some wine, it's just something we have to do. But actually, I think a communion this morning is a powerful weapon against our tendency to forget. Communion is a powerful reminder that our belief in Jesus, however we might express it this morning, our belief in Jesus means we cannot normalize him. We cannot let him just become an ordinary part of our life. And just as there's no such thing as an ordinary Jesus, there can be no such thing as an ordinary follower of Jesus. Jesus was extraordinary in his teachings and actions. Therefore, there can be no such thing as an ordinary follower of Jesus. We're going to take some time to gather our thoughts around this supper table. We'll take some space, I think, to pray. And as you think about praying, you might want to pray quietly for yourself. Or you might want to pray out loud so we can pray for our world and for our community. What do we believe about Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's our Lord and our Savior. That changes everything for me personally, but it also means it has the potential to change things for any other person. And while we're still alive, and until Jesus returns, that's our mission, isn't it? To share his good news, to share what we believe about Jesus with others. Jesus looks at us this morning, or we can visualize him looking at us this morning, and ask gently that question that he asked his followers. What about you? Who do you say I am? Let's take a moment. Usually I would lead us in prayer just now, but perhaps just as God's Spirit leads us, maybe one or two of us would like to pray as we gather around the communion table. In churches in times past, communion table would be where you bring all sorts of different things before God in prayer. And we bring them to a God as part of his family. And then we break bread and drink wine together. So let's take a few minutes to pray. If you want to pray out loud, however God leads you this morning, then please do so and we can join with you. And if you want to pray quietly, that's absolutely fine too.